Luke chapter 2. We're going to be focusing on verses 10 through 12, but for context, I'm going to have us read all the way through verses 1 through 20. You'll notice in the middle of that is the section as well we've been working on as a congregation to memorize. Then beginning at Luke chapter 2, verse 1. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." So it was, when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, that the shepherds said to one another, "Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had seen, had heard and seen as it was told them. Amen. As I mentioned, we've been working as a congregation on memorizing at least a section of this, verses 8 through 14. One of the benefits of memorizing and meditating on a passage like that, of course, by memorizing, you inherently have to meditate on a passage as you keep working on it over and over in your mind. One of the benefits is you hopefully notice some things in the passage that maybe you hadn't noticed before. When you only read a passage once every so often, you tend to notice the big details, the big picture items. But maybe don't notice the little details. You get the larger themes, but maybe not the more specifics. But when you get a chance to really pore over a text, you get to concentrate and catch things you missed before. It's like the difference between the forest versus the trees. Well, this year, as I was reflecting and meditating on verses 8 through 14, a word caught my attention that I had never really thought much about before. It was a word that appears three times in this text. It's the word "to you." Now, I know "to you" sounds like two words, but in the Greek, it's only one. It's a single word that would translate in English as "to you." If you're a grammar expert, this is the dative plural of the second person personal pronoun. Which, if you're really good at grammar, you know I could have also then translated as "to you all." Three words. to you all. It's the plural, therefore it's not talking to you individual, it's talking to you as a group. To you all. And so this text here that we've been memorizing has this word to you, or to you all, it has it three times in verse 10, verse 11, and verse 12. So three verses right in a row use this same word in the Greek, to you. And in all three references, it's speaking to the same group of people. It's referring to the same group of people. The shepherds. That's the you. It's talking to the shepherds. The angel of the Lord speaks to the shepherds, and he has these three things which he says are for them. In verse 10, the angel says to the shepherds, he brings them good tidings of great joy. In verse 11, he says to them, a Savior has been born. And in verse 12, he says that he has a sign to them or for them. So think about that, this glorious announcement of Jesus being born. It has cosmic proportions. And yet the angel says this message also is something specific and special for them. He delivers it specifically and personally to them. And so I thought this would be a good way to organize our Christmas message here today. I want us to consider these three occurrences of the word to you. Makes for a good three-point outline. To you. And so we'll begin then with verse 10. I'll read it again. Verse 10, it says, then the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. Right away there, we see the contrast between the you and the all people. You and all people. The good tidings that are mentioned here, on the one hand, they are for all people. Yet the angel still brings the good tidings to them, to these shepherds. And by the way, that reference to all people, surely, originally, when those shepherds heard it, when they heard the word all people, they were probably specifically thinking of Israel. In fact, it doesn't come across in every translation, but there's actually an article in the Greek here. So literally, it's all the people. All the people, surely being all the people of God, namely, at that time, the Israelites. And surely that would have been the most immediate reference. He speaks to the shepherds for something for all the people of God to know about. Of course, we know from the rest of Scripture that all the people of God is not only those redeemed out of Israel, those redeemed of the Jews, but also includes many Gentiles who have been saved from all over the nations of the world. God has gathered up His people. Of course, to point that out, to think that bigger picture, not only the Jews, but Greeks saved in Christ, only highlights the very point we're making here, that this huge thing that's going to bring salvation for so many people, the angel declares, especially to these shepherds. I bring to you shepherds, good tidings. Shepherds, lowly shepherds. Probably poor, lowly shepherds. Reminds me of what we've been talking about in Amos. We've seen it a lot in Amos, right? Like the idea of the proud and the rich who exalted themselves above the rest of the people, who wanted to make themselves first and foremost. God announced that one day there'd be a grand reversal, and He would take the humble and the poor and the lowly and lift them up. Well, surely that's part of what's in view here when He brings these good tidings. First, to these lowly, poor shepherds. The beginning of that promised reversal comes as Jesus comes into this world. So what is a tiding? What makes them good here? If you are over a certain age, you probably have used the word tidings more than the rest. But tidings are an older word, but it's an old word for simply news. News. And so the angels are bringing news to these shepherds. Makes sense for an angel to bring news because that's what the word angel literally means. Angel means messenger. And so here we have a spiritual messenger from God. And he's got news. And not only news, he has good news. The word here actually in the Greek for good news, another one of those ones where in English it comes out as multiple words, is actually just one word in the Greek. And it's the same word from what we get in English, the word gospel. Maybe you've been told the word gospel means good news. Well, that's the word right here. The angel then is essentially telling the shepherds, shepherds, I bring to you gospel. I bring you good news. So important that this is good news. Think for ourselves. We've all known bad news. Someone calls you up and says, we need to talk. And you know this is going to be a hard conversation. Maybe you get bad news from the doctor. Maybe your employer gives you bad news that he's going to have to cut back on the workforce. All we got to do is turn on the TV or go online and you get lots of bad news today. No one likes to hear bad news. We welcome good news. And in context here, we see what happened with these shepherds. When the angel first shows up, the glory of the Lord shones all around them. They are afraid. I love the King James there. They were sore afraid. So for them to then hear, I've got good news for you. I'm sure they breathed a sigh of relief. Thinking of all those judgment passages from Amos and how terrible the judgment would be. Well, if you are the shepherds, you may not know what to think at first when the glory of the Lord shows up. But how comforting then when he says, I bring you good news. Don't be afraid, I have gospel. Gospel to give to you. And just to really drive that point home, they say it's not only gospel, but it's gospel of great joy. It's good news of great joy. This is news that will bring you joy. You can think of how that works, right? Imagine some good news you've had. Maybe you found out you're having a baby and you're full of joy. Maybe you've learned you won a drawing and you have joy. That's the kind of news that you want to hear. It's the sort of news the angels brought the shepherds. They bring them gospel that brings great joy. So what was the news? What was the gospel? Well, we have to look on the next verse to find that out, which brings us into our next point. Look at verse 11. I'll read it again. It says, for there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And so here the good news is spelled out. This is that gospel of great joy the angels are bringing the shepherds. It's nothing short than an announcement of the coming of the kingdom. It's an announcement of the coming of the kingdom of God. What they'd all been waiting for. Years before, either Jesus or John the Baptist would say, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent and believe in the gospel. Years before that, the angels come and they look at the angel says to these shepherds, the kingdom is at hand. They use different words, but it's the same idea. Because you might ask, how is this an announcement of the kingdom? Well, look at what verse 11 is all about. It's about the coming of a king. And notice the words, this day, that's the key here of the angel's announcement. This was the day that the king had come. The coming of a king means the coming of a kingdom. The king and the kingdom are intimately connected. And so that's what was so special about that day. That's why they had this announcement. That very day held great significance. It's why it's so fitting to commemorate it so many years later. They sang a song to celebrate the redemptive work of God in history when He had sent a king to His people. God's Messiah, God's Anointed One, had been born that day into the world. And we still sing of that great work today. Rightly so. Just look at the details of this announcement of the King. Several related items come here. First, there's a reference to the city of David, Bethlehem. God promised long ago to King David, 2 Samuel 7. We read the end of it today. God promised to King David, through David's lineage, through his line, would come a king that would reign over a kingdom that would not end. Ever since then, Israel had been waiting and waiting for that promised Messiah that would come from David's line. And so by mentioning here that the birth was from the city of David. If you're attuned with God's promises, that's supposed to be ding, ding, ding. That's supposed to connect the dots for you that this is the one coming from that promise, from that lineage, David's city as a birth. And the angel, of course, goes on to make that abundantly clear. What's implied, he then states explicitly, he says, "This one who is born is the Christ." What's the word Christ mean? Well, reminder, it's essentially the Greek word for Messiah, which just roughly, basically translates Anointed One. So the angel says, this is the Messiah. This is the Christ. This is the Anointed One, that one promised long ago that would come in the line of David. He is here. And verse 11 confirms all that, that this is a king, that this is a ruler, because it says Christ, the Lord, the Lord. That long-awaited Messiah, that long-awaited Lord and King from David's line finally came. Micah 5:2 even predicted that this Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. Surely then that's another reason why the announcement comes to shepherds. Remember David, when David was first told that he would be king. What was he at the time? He was just a lowly shepherd out tending the field. They didn't even think he would be one of the options. David was called out of being a shepherd to be a glorious king. Ironically, Jesus would be born a king yet called to be a shepherd. And so how fitting for this glorious announcement to be given then first to shepherds. And so, we find several different titles that are so wonderful here in verse 11. But arguably the best title, the one I haven't mentioned yet, the best title that's given here in verse 11 is the title of Savior. Savior. The angel tells the shepherd, this one who is being born, he would be a Savior. Now, when I hear that, I can't help but when I do sermons to think about some of the other studies that we've got going on. And of course, we just finished a Wednesday night Bible study through the book of Judges. And at that time, it was very clear God would raise up at that time saviors, deliverers. We refer to them as judges, and we tend to refer to them. But the text describes them as deliverers. Someone who would liberate the people when one of the enemy nations around them had afflicted them, had enslaved them, and they would feel the weight of that oppression, and they would finally cry out to God, and then God would raise up a judge, a deliverer, a savior, to free the people. And of course, at that time in the book of Judges, that would be a big cycle, right? And there would be a time where the judge would be raised up, a deliverer would deliver them, but then he'd die, and a few years down the line, they'd find themselves again in trouble. and again needing a Savior. And that led them to say, maybe we should get a king. A king who would always be there to save us. And that's then in the book of 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel, that whole attempt to bring a king. What kind of king? And so for now, just to get the point now here, the angel comes and announces to them a Savior had come. A deliverer had come to them. Of course, when you remember that history of both the judges and even the time of the kings among Israel, it's clear as you reflect back looking at that time that, you know, if you ask them who their enemy was, they'd probably tell you Philistines or Syrians or Moabites. They might tell you different enemy nations. But when you look back, reflect back, you realize that their number one enemy was their own sinful self. The reason they ended up enslaved time and time again to these other nations was a form of chastening by God because they kept sinning against God. And so God would hand them over for a time, teach them where their sin is leading them, and then bring salvation when they called out to Him and sought His mercy. And so the real enemy of the people was their sin. And that's what's so wonderful about this Savior who had been born to them there in Bethlehem. Jesus was born a Savior. And as will become clear at the life and ministry of Jesus, His main goal as a Savior wasn't to save them from the Romans or from any other enemy nation. It's like we read in Matthew 1:21, He'd be born to save the people from their sin. Finally, there'd be a Savior to address the need of God's people that was the greatest. Finally, it all makes sense. That's the kind of Savior the people needed all along. And now in the fullness of time, God sent just that kind of Savior. Of course, this looks to the cross, where King Jesus would go and die in the place of His people. Where King Jesus would actually secure the citizens of His kingdom by first dying for them. So that He would purchase them, redeem them from sin and death. And then, as the redeemed of the Lord, be those who are now subjects and citizens of that glorious kingdom. Surely the shepherds here didn't fully understand all that yet. Surely they didn't appreciate yet what the overall mission of the Messiah would be. But nonetheless, the angels bring this message to them. This salvation from sin, it would be for many people, but nonetheless, the angel says, it will be to you. It's something for them. There is born to you, he says, in the city of David, the Savior. It's amazing to see that angel speaks so personally to these shepherds. It's to be their Savior, their Lord, their Messiah. That's who had just been born. You know, if you were a shepherd right then and there, you might be thinking, this all sounds too good to be true. Too wonderful. Too marvelous. The long awaited Messiah has come. Well, to further attest to this amazing claim, the angel says, I'll give you a sign. I've got a sign to validate everything I've been telling you. And now we come then to verse 12, to our third point for today. Verse 12, I'll read it again. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger. When I hear this language of a sign, I think of that wonderful passage from Isaiah 7:14. Another sign is mentioned there, that the Messiah would be born to a virgin, and that would be a sign that the Christ had come. Of course, the point of that Isaiah sign is that's miraculous. Those kinds of things don't normally happen. And so when they happen, you know prophecy is coming to pass. You know that these great things are coming to be here. And that's what we see here with the angel. The angel speaks of this other sign of the newborn Christ found in a manger wrapped in swaddling clothes. In case that's not clear to you, that's not a normal thing to see. It wouldn't have been normal in general to have a baby in a manger like that, let alone one who was to be the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But that's what makes this a sign. That there's something out of the ordinary of it, and that when they go and finally see this situation, then they'll realize the angels spoke the truth. This testifies, will testify to them of the legitimacy of what this angel just said. If it had been something normal, then it wouldn't have been much of a sign. Of course, hopefully such a sign would make the shepherds rethink their expectations for the Messiah. The fact that the Messiah would be in such humble circumstances at this point. If they thought the Messiah's coming would be with immediate earthly glory, in earthly pomp and circumstance, then obviously they'd been mistaken. Hopefully the surprising and unexpected way this child was born would challenge their expectations of what Jesus would be and what he would do when he was here. It's like what Jesus would later teach about in terms of the kingdom when he gave that parable of the mustard seed. Remember that parable of how the kingdom was likened to that small, seemingly insignificant mustard seed, but would eventually grow into something grand and glorious. That's the nature of the kingdom as it comes, Jesus says. And certainly that's reflected in the very birth, the very beginnings of the kingdom here as the king comes into the world. It may seem small and insignificant at that point, but by the grace of God and according to the plan of God, it would grow and grow into something grand and glorious. And we are here today as part of that growth. Because on that first day, Jesus came himself lowly, humble, born in a manger. At his first coming, Jesus came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And of course, in that, in the cross, that would be another sign according to the Bible. That's how Jesus described the cross in Matthew 12. He spoke of giving them the sign of Jonah. How like Jonah was for 3 days in the belly of the great fish. So Jesus would be in the grave for 3 days. Or how Jesus told Nicodemus in John 3, like how Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so he must be lifted up, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. What a fitting sign the cross would be. It's like with this sign here at his birth, of him being born in a manger, it challenged expectations of what the Messiah would be all about. What his ministry would be about. Who would think a glorious king would be born in a manger? Who would think a powerful Savior would hang and die on a cross? But these two signs bracket Jesus' earthly ministry. They display the wonderful truth about what the gospel is all about at this point. Jesus came lowly and humble to lift up and exalt the weak, to lift up those who so desperately need His salvation, His grace, to lift up those who are heavy laden by sin. We can today remember those signs. The sign of the baby in the manger and the sign of Jesus hanging on the cross. The Bible tells us these signs are for our salvation. Jesus came to save us from our sins. And again, in this point for today, we see how the angel made this personal to the shepherds. Verse 12, he says that this was a sign to you, talking to them. They are very personally given this sign. And they obviously took that seriously, because when you get to verse 15, the angels go away and they say, in their minds evidently, they talk it over and they say, we better go check this out. Verse 15, they say to each other, let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us. Notice the to us there. They now put the language back on them. They acknowledge they've received this special revelation, that they've received this personally. Realize they weren't told you need to go find the sign, but it was clear to them that was the implication. And so they respond with haste, according to verse 16. They go and they find that sign. They find the Christ child, and they make, it says, widely known what they heard from the angel, verse 17. I love that. They get this personal message, almost an intimate kind of message from the angel. But they realize this isn't something to keep to themselves. And so after going and seeing the sign, they make it widely known what they had heard. And again, I love the contrast, how the message of Christ and His birth and His work, on the one hand, it's something, in this case, first to a small group with the angels, with the shepherds, but then also to be made widely known. And so in conclusion, my friends, that's my exhortation to us all today. We're here one day before Christmas, again talking about the birth of Jesus. Again, to proclaim these good tidings. That there was born that day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. We again make it widely known. We again declare what kind of Savior Jesus came to be. To save us from our sins. To keep us from experiencing hell and damnation. That we would be receivers of blessed eternal life. By His Son. We're here today again to proclaim this King and this Kingdom. So on the one hand, this is a story for us all to hear. But on the other hand, this story comes specifically to you. To you, each of you, individually and personally. This message is not only for the world to hear, it's for individuals to hear. Don't let this message pass you by another year. Own it. Receive it. Trust it. Because the Lord brings it to you again today, personally and individually. I'm but a lowly messenger. He brings you the message. How will you personally respond? That's why I mentioned this message coming to you specifically. Because no matter what, you will respond one way or another. Even doing nothing is a response. The question is, how will you respond? Will you join the shepherds in seeking out the Christ, seeing for yourself the very truth that's been declared to you? I love how the shepherds didn't have to be asked, but here, you're being asked, you're being encouraged. Go seek out the shepherd. Go seek out the Savior. Become His disciple. Trust in His grace. Know His forgiveness, His salvation. The gospel is widely distributed today, but it has come again to you each this day. Believe and trust in Christ. God calls you personally into an individual, intimate, saving relationship with Him through Jesus Christ. For us here today who have already come into that relationship, then I encourage you to do next what we see the shepherds doing here. They made the message widely known. May we be reminded again to make this message widely known. Wherever you go, share Christ. Bring good tidings. Explain what those tidings are all about. May we continue that until our King Himself descends from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, with the sound of the trumpet of God, to announce the kingdom has come in glory. Glory in the highest, and peace forevermore. Amen. Let's pray.